So we want to consider this morning, we've been thinking about Israel, the church, and the nations. We've talked a lot about Israel and the nations, past, present, and future. Today we want to start looking at the birth, the building, and completion of the church. And some people view the church in this kind of state, as we see in this picture. I don't think of the church that way. I've heard some say the church is in ruins, and certainly the church is not perfect, but God is doing a great work today through his church. People are being saved all over the world. People are growing in Christ. And yes, there are people that have failures, but there are many people that are going on for the Lord, and God is building his church. And he says, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. Each and every one of us as individuals and the body of Christ. Someday the Lord is going to come for his church, and his church is going to be instantly glorified and perfect and like him, the blessed Son, the Lord Jesus. So let's just consider now the birth, the building, and completion of the church. So the birth of the church. And we're going to look at it in a few ways. We're going to look at it prophetically, and then historically, and then doctrinally, the doctrinal aspect of the church. So when we think about the prophetic, the Lord was in his upper room, and you can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And what we're talking about today should really excite us. Our brother was telling us about moving our mouth in excitement. And we should be really excited that we belong to the church, the body of Christ. If we're saved, if we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we belong to a unique entity. We don't belong to the United Nations. We don't belong to many of the bodies of the world. But we belong to something special. The church, the bride of Christ that will last forever. We are betrothed to Christ. Someday Christ is going to come and take us to heaven, and there's going to be a marriage, in a sense. After we go through the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be perfect, have our robes of righteousness, and we're going to be, in a sense, married to Christ. And then when he returns to earth, there's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb that the nations will be invited to watch. You know, you sometimes see a marriage and the husband and wife are married, and there's a ceremony, and it's before many witnesses. There's going to be many witnesses at the marriage supper of the Lamb, all the nations. And the Bible says in Revelation, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb, because that means that they have entered the millennial kingdom. But here the Lord prophesies about the beginning of the church. And the beginning of the church is when the Holy Spirit is sent. And so he's saying in the upper room that this is going to happen. And he says, I will pray the Father in verse 16, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So notice here the Lord uses the words, I will. It gives us great confidence if we look in Scripture to see the different times the Lord uses these words, I will. Because what it means is he has already done it, or it will happen for sure someday. Because whatever the Lord says happens. Remember in the garden, or before creation, how the Lord said, let there be light, and there was light. And he just spoke by his words. God's words have power. He has power to create just through his words. And so we notice that the Lord has the power. And so when he says he will do something, he's not lacking any ability to do it. So, and he will do it because he's a God of truth. And he does it because he desires to do it. And so here he says, I will send the Spirit. He will do it. He said that to Abraham, didn't he? He said, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will bless all those who bless you and curse all those who curse you. He said he would do that, and he did make a great nation, Israel. And we know that the further promises that he's promised Israel will come true because he said he would do it. He's going to enter into a new covenant with them someday after their blindness is removed and they're restored to him in that future day. And so he will, here he says, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper. Notice as well that the Lord asks or prays for this. What's very interesting, if you look in the original language, there's a difference between the word pray or ask that the Lord uses about himself here in verse 16 and the one that is used in verse 13, where the Lord says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. The word for ask there in verses 13 to 14 about us asking the Father is shows somebody who's inferior praying to someone who's above him. An inferior praying or asking something of somebody who's above him. But in verse 16, where it says the Lord will pray the Father, it's a different word. It's where it's somebody who's on the same level or equal. And here's a proclamation of the Lord's deity, that he is on the same level as the Father. He is equal with the Father. And so that's a very important distinction. And then he says he will give us another helper, another one. And that word another means a different one numerically, like not the same person, but of the same nature, the same kind. And so here we have a declaration of the Holy Spirit's deity. And as I mentioned previously, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but we see different times where the teaching is there, where the truth is brought out. And here's another example. The Lord praying the Father as an equal, and then he says, I will give you another one just like me. And so the Holy Spirit is equal with the Son. And so here we see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit equal. One person, one God, but three beings or three persons, but one God. He says the Holy Spirit will be a helper, someone to comfort and encourage or exhort, an aid or an advocate, and not somebody who's going to come and barge in, but someone who will work in and through us. And I know some writers have said that the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. The gentleman allows us to submit to him. But if we refuse, he doesn't barge in. We have to be willing to work with the Holy Spirit. And the way we work with the Holy Spirit is to submit to the Holy Spirit. He is God. And when we're submitting to the Holy Spirit, we are submitting to Christ, who is our Lord. And so we want him to guide and direct us. And the greatest success we can have as believers, if we allow the Spirit to guide and direct us. As the Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so to live that victorious life, a life of victory over sin, a life of power and service, a power in our gospel witness, is to allow the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us. The Apostle Paul did that. Remember, he wanted to go to Bithynia and another place. And each time it says the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit forbade him to go. But then he had that dream where the Spirit said, come over here to Macedonia. And because Paul listened to the Lord, the gospel went to the continent of Europe. First to Philippi and Thessalonica and other places, because he listened. And so we have to be people who, we might look at something, say that would be a good idea, but let's bring it to the Lord first. He might have a greater idea than us. Notice it says here that he will dwell with you and be in you. Now this is different than the Old Testament, what happened in the Old Testament economy. we saw in the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit did not indwell believers. The Holy Spirit would temporarily come upon them for certain reasons, such as the man who was tasked with building the tabernacle. He was given the skill to do that by the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit would come upon him. David had the Holy Spirit most of his life, and he demonstrated that in his life and in the Psalms he wrote. But he could say after he sinned, "Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me." He recognized he could lose the Spirit's presence in his life. But we who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ today have a different relationship with the Holy Spirit. And here the Lord says, when I send him, he not only will be with you, but he will be in you. And that's what we have in the body of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. The moment we trust the Lord as our Savior, it's not something to wait for later on. But the day you trusted him, that very second you trusted the Lord as your Savior, you were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit forever. He will abide with you forever. And so we never have to pray, "Lord, don't take the Holy Spirit from me." The Lord has promised he will abide with you forever. And so we have the Lord Jesus at the right hand of God, our great high priest, interceding for us. And he says, "I will send you another helper. I'm not going to stop being your helper. I'm not going to stop encouraging you. I'm not going to stop helping you not to sin. I'm not going to stop any of the ministry I'm doing for you now. But I'm going to send you another helper." And so we have the Lord in heaven. We have the Holy Spirit within. And then we have the Word of God in its fullness. I mentioned yesterday that of the parable of the householder, how the new never discards the old. It just builds upon it in a progressive way. But I should have also mentioned, which I didn't, is that that was in the time of the Lord and then in the apostles. But today in our time period, there's no new truth. We have the complete Word of God, and there's no new revelations. If you hear anyone say they have a new revelation from the Lord, you know they're a false prophet, they're a false teacher, and there have been many. Brigham Young and the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and many cults and religions will say, "I've got a new revelation from the Lord." The revelation is complete. Hebrews chapter 1, God spoke in various times in different ways through the prophets and at different time periods, but he has spoken in these last days in the language of his Son. Christ came, and not only did he represent God as the prophets did, because he was a great prophet, but he also spoke as God. He was not only representative of God, he was God. And God has, when you look at Christ, you have the full revelation of God. And the Word of God speaks about the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus could say in the upper room to Philip, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." If you want to know what God is like, look at me, he said. I fully represent, I fully manifest the name of the Father. I fully manifest the glory of the Father. He was somebody who could show the Father. And then it says this, he's the Spirit of truth. And we know that the Holy Spirit, the Lord said, would, after the Lord left this earth, ascended back to heaven, he said he would remind you of all the things that I said before. In addition to that, he would give you new truth. And we see that in the apostles' doctrine. And so he's the one that cannot lie. And the triune God is like that. They're equal. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Father, it says in Titus chapter 1, he's the God who cannot lie. And then the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So now let's look at what they were doing. Now we've looked at the prophetic, the Lord prophesying, and he prophesied about the Holy Spirit in other places, but we'll move on to the historic event, which is going to be found beginning. We're going to look first at Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. Now we know the Lord Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he lived for 40, or he walked the earth for 40 days before he ascended back to heaven. And during those 40 days, he would appear and then disappear. And he would appear to some, sometimes a small group, sometimes to one person. He appeared to Peter on an individual basis, and we know why, because Peter needed that encouragement. And then he appeared to different groups of people. But he would disappear. He wouldn't be there all the time. He would just come for a short time and then disappear. And we might suggest the reason he did that. They were used to having him around all the time where they could see him with their eyes. But the Lord wanted them to understand that even when they didn't see him, he was with them. Even when he ascended to heaven, he would be with them. I will be with you to the end of the age. And so this, he was getting them used to having understanding that even when we don't see him, the Lord is with us. But here we see in verse 14, the Lord's already gone back. And we read that after he ascended, that they were filled with joy. They weren't sad when the Lord left. They were filled with joy. That's a divine enabling. Like even though the Lord had left and gone back to heaven, they were filled with joy. And now they're gathering together, about 120 of them. This is how many believers there are, 120. And it says in verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. The church can be very powerful. And this is still, the church hasn't been born yet. But just as a word of application, we when we are together and praying, there's a great unity in that. To pray with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And these people have been told, these 120, that the Lord was going to send the Holy Spirit. And he didn't tell them exactly when. He just said, very close. It's very close. After I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And so they were all one accord and praying together. And then we see in the next chapter, chapter 2 of Acts, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So 10 days later, they're still doing the same thing. They may have been praying for the Holy Spirit to come. We don't know. But they were praying and as the Lord has said, don't start serving me. Tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power on high. Word of application to us, we should never serve the Lord in our own strength, in our own flesh. The Lord didn't want them to start going out witnessing before the Holy Spirit was sent. And so he said, tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power on high. And so they're praying and they're with one accord. And now they've been doing it for 10 days. They've been meeting. And so then we see in verse 2, after praying, we should also mention that it's a feast of first fruits, typified the resurrection of Christ. We have the feast of Jehovah in Leviticus chapter 23. And even though the church was not known in the Old Testament and it was hidden, it was a mystery, and now revealed in the new, when we look back from our vantage point and look back in time, we can see some typology. And one thing we see is the Feast of Jehovah and how they speak about Christ and his work. And so we see the Feast of First Fruits typifying the resurrection of Christ. Now, 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits is the Feast of Weeks, or Feast of Pentecost. And it typified the pouring out of the Holy Spirit 50 days after Christ's resurrection. And so 10 days after his ascension, 50 days after his resurrection, just as the Feast of Weeks or Feast of Pentecost was 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, the coming of the Holy Spirit was 50 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we read about it in Acts chapter 2 and verse 2. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there was dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak and his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" And then there's a list of all of them from all different parts of the known world that had come for this feast. And so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Now, very shortly, Peter's going to get up and preach a powerful sermon to tell them what this means. But what we notice here is that this occurred with great power. We should also mention that in the Feast of Weeks, there were two loaves of leavened bread that were waved as a wave offering. And many of the offerings, because they typify Christ, unleavened bread is used, because leaven in Scripture speaks about sin. And so leavened bread is not appropriate when we're looking at something that typifies Christ. But here, these two loaves typify the two people groups of the church, the Jews and the Gentiles, that they're going to be these two groups of people are going to be put into one body, the body of Christ. And so the two loaves were waved, and they were leavened bread, and that speaks of the truth that we're, even though positionally we are perfect in Christ, we still are sinners practically. And so leavened would be an appropriate bread. And so the two loaves represent these two people groups, the Jews and the Gentiles, now as one new man, as Ephesians chapter 2 says. And so it was a day of Pentecost. And so it says here that the Spirit came as of a rushing mighty wind. And it reminds us of the Lord's words to Nicodemus. He said, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." And so a reference is made is you can't see the wind. The wind is invisible, but you can see the evidence of its presence. By you feel it, you see the trees blowing, or maybe if you see a really powerful wind like a hurricane or tornado, you see the damage it can do. But the Holy Spirit is the same. The Spirit is one who is invisible, but you can see evidence of the Spirit's working in somebody's life. And somebody who's born of the Spirit, it's an invisible thing. When we trusted the Lord as our Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells us and we are baptized into the body of Christ. And that's not something that's visible. But what's visible is the change in our life. It's the evidence of the truth that we have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so here we see that rushing mighty wind come, and it was the coming of the Spirit. And he came in a powerful way. This shows the deity of the Holy Spirit. He came suddenly, he came with great power and without limit. And it was loud, a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then it says, "What appeared to them as tongues of fire, divided tongues, a fire sat upon each one." And this speaks to the truth that the way the gospel is now going to be proclaimed is through the witness of the tongue. And it speaks of zeal. And we want to be like that, don't we? We want to be excited about the gospel. We want to be excited about what we're part of. I remember a number of years ago, I was in Philadelphia, and I was sitting in the market area. Maybe some of you know the market area in Philadelphia. Very historic. And I was having breakfast there. And this guy sitting beside me just was asking me what I was doing. And I said I was going to look around that I was in the area. I was going to look at the Liberty Bell and the Independence Hall. And he got all excited. He said, "That's where it all began. That's where America began." Do we have the same excitement when we look at this event at Pentecost? This is where it all began. We're part of it. But it began. That's the historic event. You have your birthday, July 4th, 1776. We have in Canada, July 1st, 1867, where it all began. The birth of our nations. This is the birth of the church. It should fill us with joy that we're part of it. and we should be excited, and there should be a zeal there, a fire. And so the Spirit came down, and this is how the church is going to grow, how we're going to build the church. It's through the testimony, our tongues. The fire speaks of divine presence. We see different places in Scripture. We see at the burning bush, Moses at the burning bush, the Lord is going to task him to redeem his people out of Egypt. And so Moses sees the sight of a burning bush, and he goes over it, and he's amazed that this bush is burning, but it's not burning up. It's still there. It's burning, but it's not disintegrating. And so then the Lord speaks out of it, and he tells him what he wants him to do. And here at the burning bush, we see the presence of God. Then we see the pillar of fire by night, that when the Lord God was guiding Israel and showing his presence with them as they, after they had been redeemed out of Egypt and leading them, we see the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud in the day. We see in the covenant that had been made with Abraham later on, the Lord said, look at the stars of the sky, so shall your descendants be, speaking about spiritual descendants. And it says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And to show the unconditional nature of that covenant, normally in those days, if two parties were agreeing to something, they would have an offering, and some on one side and some on the other, like a gauntlet, and they would walk hand in hand and go through that, the burning of these animals, to show that each one would do their part to fulfill that covenant. But to show the unconditional nature of this covenant, the Lord caused a deep sleep to come upon Abraham. And the Lord himself, his presence, as a smoking oven and burning torch, went through that gauntlet alone. God saying, I'm going to be responsible for fulfilling this covenant. And so he showed the unconditional nature of it. So fire speaks about the presence of the Lord. We notice also in verse 3 that it rested on each one. There was no one left out. Every one of them became part of the body of Christ. They were joined to each other in that one body, and they were joined to their head in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is just the word of application today. There can only be one head in the church. If you see anyone, whatever, how many people he has in his organization or professing church, if he says he's the head of the church and his feet are on earth, he's not the head of the church. The head of the church is in heaven, and there can only be one head. You know, it would be a monstrosity if you have a person with two heads. There can only be one head, and the head is in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone on earth that claims to be the head of the church is a usurper. There's one head in heaven. And so we see here the fire rested on each one, and it says that it rested. It means it came to stay. And I shouldn't say it, the Holy Spirit came to stay, the person of the Holy Spirit. And it speaks to the truth. The Lord said, he shall abide with you forever. It rested upon each one. And it was inclusive. Nobody was left out. It speaks of the collective body. The birth of the one body. They arrived there that day as 120 individuals. And they left as one. One body, united. The birth of the church was a one-time event. From that time on, the Lord was going to add to his church. He told his disciples, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So it's going to spread out the body of Christ, beginning with the Jews and then the Gentiles. We should also mention the distinction between the filling of the Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, or being baptized into the body of Christ in the Spirit. This, when we are saved, we are baptized into the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit indwells us, and that's a one-time event. But we need to be filled each day. And when I say filled, it means to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. And so the filling is different than the baptism. The baptism is a one-time event. The filling is a daily thing. Just like you need to eat every day. Just as your car eventually has the gas tank become empty and it needs to be filled again. And the same way, we need to every day be in the word and prayer and get a filling from the Lord. And it's through that that we are under the control of the Holy Spirit. It's easy for a believer to get where they let that go and they're running on empty and they start serving in their own flesh. We need the filling of the Holy Spirit. So we need to be people who are under the control of the Holy Spirit. Paul used the example of somebody who was drunk, how they're completely under the influence of alcohol. But he says, we should be completely under the influence of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. We need to walk in the Spirit to be successful. And so that's the filling of the Spirit. But on this day when the church was born, when the Spirit initially came to indwell them, they were both baptized in the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and they were completely filled by the Holy Spirit. Now, the next day, they would need that filling again, and we see them, they would gather together and pray. But here we see they were both under the control, and they were baptized. And Peter gave evidence of it. He was filled with the Spirit, and he preached a sermon, a powerful sermon, and 3,000 Jewish people who had come to this feast, they trusted Christ as their Savior. And so the church was born, and immediately 3,000 were added to the church. Now let's look at the doctrinal truth. We've looked at the prophetic, and we've looked at the historical event. Now look at the doctrinal, and you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. And so here we see the unity of the church, but an illustration is used about the human body. We have one body, look at, so we're one body, but we have many members. We have hands, we have feet, we have eyes, we have ears, we have a mouth. Same with the church. Many members, but we're one body. And so we are joined together in an organic way. We should have a natural love for our brothers and sisters. That's what John talked about, that there should be a love. We should love our brothers. If we truly love Christ, we will love our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so there's a natural bond that we have. And so we can go to another country, and even if we have trouble speaking their language, we have a bond with them because they're part of the same body. We are joined together. And then we are joined together to one head. What's very interesting here in verse 12 is the connection Christ has with his body. He is so connected with the body that the body of Christ is referred to as Christ. Notice here in verse 12 that it says that being many are one body, so also is Christ. Just as the human body has many members, so also is Christ. The body of Christ is referred to as the Christ. That's the connection, the close connection Christ has with his body. And so the body of Christ is the head, that's Christ, and then the members, that's you and I, and everybody that's ever been saved. We see that close connection, don't we, when Saul was on the road to Damascus. He'd been persecuting the Christians. And in Acts chapter 9, he's walking to continue his work of rounding up Christians. And suddenly there's a bright light from heaven. The glory of the Lord shone from heaven and blinded him. And he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He was persecuting the church. But the Lord said, why are you persecuting me? He felt it. He felt it. He cares. And he cares when you suffer too. Whether it's for the cause of Christ, or you're going through a health issue, or a relationship issue, or a work issue, and many of the trials of life, we have a Savior, a great high priest in heaven who truly cares. He understands. He's gone through all the experiences of life except for sin. And he knows what you're going through. And he cares about it. And when we hurt, he hurts. He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Praise God. Saul was saved that day. He said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And he became one of the greatest men in the church. But then we see Stephen. Maybe Saul remembered that time a little while ago when Stephen preached that great sermon and the people were angry and they rushed at him and they stoned him. And Stephen looks up to heaven and he says, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. The Lord Jesus Christ identifying with his suffering. And I would suggest to you, ready to receive Stephen into heaven. Saul, who would become Paul, never forgot about that. He mentioned it in one of the times he gave his testimony in Acts, the book of Acts. He remembered that event. He never forgot that righteous man, Stephen. And I just can't think, wonder what that would have been like. Paul is executed in Rome, and then Stephen sees Paul enter heaven. How many people maybe when we're in glory, we're going to see come into heaven and we're going to rejoice that we had an influence on their life. That's why we need to be busy in the work of the Lord. We never know what we say or do or what act of kindness can have an influence on somebody else. And we never know who we can influence to someday come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. The church has got the unity of one body. And so there's not Jew or Gentile. There should not be a division of Jews and Gentiles. There should be not a division of black and whites. There should not be a division of Canadians and Americans or Europeans or Asians. We are all one body in Christ. And in the day of the early church, there were many, many slaves. Many slaves. And they might have had a master. But if they were both Christians in the body of Christ, that relationship of slave and master that existed outside of the church, in the church body, it was different. They were equal in Christ. They were one in Christ. And so it did not carry over into the church. We've all been made to drink into one spirit. So let's just talk briefly about the building of the church. The Lord had said and prophesied, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And so from that day at Pentecost that we've looked at, Christ has been building his church for 2,000 years, roughly. And he's continuing that. But the day will come when the building project is over and there will no longer be any more to be added to the church. And that's when he's going to call us up to be with him. But presently, there's still the age of grace where people can be saved by trusting the Lord and they can become part of the church. And so we go as part of that building project where we're the Lord's hands, we're his feet, we're his voice, and he has commissioned us. And if anyone says, by what authority do we preach the gospel? Our authority comes from Christ. Christ says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the one name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so we are to make disciples. That means we're to preach the gospel. People are saved. And then they're to be discipled and taught, teaching them to observe all things. And we recognize it's not in our own strength, because the Lord says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so it's with the proclamation of the tongue and the witness of our person that we testify to the glory of the Lord Jesus. As the Lord says in through Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just as God commanded light to shine out of darkness, the same light has shone in our hearts to testify to the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And there's the idea that we recognize that the gospel is about the glory of Christ who temporarily laid aside the glories of heaven, came to this earth, became that perfect servant, and died for our sins, and now has ascended back to his glory. And we have the opportunity of demonstrating in our lives the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's that outshining out of our lives to testify to the glory of the Lord. And we'll just begin this. What time does this meeting end? I wasn't sure.
11:15.
Okay. So we got 10 minutes still. We'll start. We've talked about the birth of the church and the building of the church. Now we want to talk about the completion of the church. And we'll just start on that this morning and continue tonight. But the completion of this church is also known as the rapture, or the being caught up. That's what the word means, to be caught up. There's an example of Philip in Acts chapter 8. He was talking to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he led that man to the Lord. And then he was caught up and just taken away by the power of God to another place. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I was caught up to heaven. I saw a vision of heaven. And I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body, but it was amazing. And I saw things that I can't even describe. It's not lawful for me to describe. And so someday there's going to be a generation, maybe it will be our generation, that we're maybe cutting the grass. Maybe we're making dinner. Maybe we're gathering together in a local church. And suddenly we're just going to be caught up and to the air. And we're going to be looking in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we don't want to be doing anything that we would be ashamed of. And even now, if you don't believe he could come today, he still sees what you're doing today. And so we want to be recognized that we're like participants, and there's a major spectator, the Lord, our Lord, watching everything that we do. And we're like participants in this drama here on earth, and the Lord sees everything that we're doing. We want to be fully pleasing to him, whether we are here today or that time comes when we're caught up and then we face a judgment seat of Christ. We want to be fully pleasing to him. But there's going to be coming a generation that will suddenly be changed, glorified, and caught up. But before that happens, the dead in Christ shall rise first, those that belong to the church. And so Paul could say, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And so the Lord's going to prepare a place. He has prepared a place for us. Someday he's going to come and receive us to himself in the air. But he says here in Hebrews, we have this hope. This anchor is like a hope. Anchor of hope behind the veil, and it's a sure thing. And the reason we know it's a sure thing, because the forerunner is already there. The pioneer is already there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in Paul's day, a forerunner was a small boat that went ahead with an anchor when the big ship could not get past the sandbar because it was low tide. And so the ship would wait until the tide got more favorable. But in the meantime, this forerunner, this little boat, would be let down, and it would go with an anchor, and it would go past the sandbar and drop the anchor, securing the ship until the tide arose and the ship could follow. The ship would follow the forerunner into shore. Christ, our forerunner, has carried our anchor of hope and fastened it behind the veil in heaven. And he is the certainty, just as the big ship followed that little boat. He is our certainty that we will someday follow him behind the veil. We will follow him bodily into heaven. The Old Testament high priest could only represent the Israelites. He would, on that one day of atonement, go behind the veil with blood, but he couldn't take anyone with him. He went in alone. He represented Israel, but he couldn't take anyone with them. Our great high priest sits in heaven, not only representing believers from all nations, but is also our pioneer. He's blazed a trail for us, and someday we will bodily follow him into heaven. When will the rapture occur? And I know there's been many different ideas over the course of church history, but I see in Scripture, and I think the Bible clearly teaches of the imminent return of Christ. And that's been true for 2,000 years. Paul expected that Christ could return at any moment. There was never any prophetic events that had to happen before the Lord returned for his church. And so the early church believed that the Lord could return at any moment. And that's the view that we should have, that we could even be here at Storybook Lodge Camp and the Lord could return today. He could return in the next hour. And we're to be living with the expectation that he could return at any moment. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 said, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he said in Philippians chapter 3, and Paul said this from prison. Paul was in prison when he wrote the book of Philippians. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So Paul was looking for the Lord to return at any moment and to glorify his body and to be like the Lord's body when that happens. We also know that it will be prior to Daniel's 70th week or the tribulation period. And I think instead of just starting this, because it is a difficult subject, we'll stop here and continue that tonight. We're going to look how Daniel's prophecy corresponds, must occur after the church has already gone. But we'll just stop with that today. But in closing, let's be excited about what we're part of. We are part of the body of Christ. We are part of something unique. We are the bride of Christ. We're going to reign with Christ someday. And we have an opportunity to testify to Christ today with our mouths and with our lives and to be part of the Lord's building project. What a blessing, what a privilege, what a responsibility we have. Sometimes people, and when they're in a certain corporation or company, they want more responsibility. And they say, I feel like I'm not being used right here. We never have to say that in the church. The Lord has gifted us with special spiritual gifts, and we have an opportunity of using them to be part of his building project. What a joy that is, and may we be fully engaged in that. May we make a difference. May we be like that church that turned the world upside down. And if you feel like that's not been true of you, there's today. Today can be a new beginning where you say, I'm going to, from now on, be all out for the Lord Jesus. I'm just going to be sold out. Nothing is going to crowd him out. I'm just going to, and the young people have an opportunity in their youth to set their course, to that they're going to make their life count for the Lord. The Lord has used many young people to, even those have died young, he's used them to a great work, even in the short time that they had. Let's be people who are sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for each dear brother and sister here. We pray, Lord, that they would be thrilled that they are part of the body of Christ and that they would be fully used by you and want to be used by you to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we do pray for safety for the camp and today, Father. Protect the children, protect the adults from injury and harm. We pray, Lord, that we would be blessed by our fellowship together, that we would be like iron sharpening iron, that we would be spiritually blessed by just being with each other. We pray that we would see the body of Christ functioning today, Lord, together, the unity of the body of Christ as we interact with each other. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.